Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Most times when you're talking about somebody who's going to stand up for the Lord, who's going to say the things that the Lord once said, who's actually going to tell people the truth about things, it's usually going to be those kinds of odds, 400-1. And I'm not just talking about people in the world. I'm talking about people in church, too. You quote verses out of the Bible, and people are going to come down on you like crazy. This stuff happens on Facebook all the time. You guys have seen it, right? So somebody's going through and they say something or they do something or they put some weird picture up, and some believer comes up and goes, hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't do that. Here's why. And gives a Bible verse. And then out of the woodwork come the 400 prophets of Baal who are going to say all kinds of vile things about the person who had the gall to quote a Bible verse. You know, 400-1. Expect it. You need to expect it. That's how life goes. It's always been like that. And again, it's no different now than it was before. You know, down in verse 9, it says the king of Israel and the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. You know what threshing floor is in Hebrew? It means empty place. Here's these two kings, 400 false prophets, standing before them, prophesying, saying all kinds of things that they would like to hear, specifically Ahab would like to hear, and it's nothing but an empty place. You know, I don't want to hear empty things from God. I don't want to hear empty things from God's representatives. What I want to hear is the truth. And you know what the truth is? Sometimes the truth is, you know, Steve, I love you, and I'm always going to love you, and I care about you more than you could ever care about yourself. And I want good things for you. In fact, I want things for you that you can't even dream of. And that's something that the Lord says. Sometimes the Lord says, Steve, you just blew that. There was way too much of you in that conversation and way too little of me. And you want either one of those things? I like them both. You know, the second one I don't like as much as the first one, but, you know, I like them both. Because what I want from God is the truth. And so sometimes the truth is the unconditional love of God. And sometimes the truth is that I need to up my game and I need to get my act together. But either way, it's the truth. And that's what we should be going after, the absolute truth in a situation. The false prophet, this guy Zedekiah, comes in with iron horns. This dude goes out and makes little iron horns. What is he, a junior high leader? You know, he's coming before the king of the, I got my little horns. And what you're going to do is you're going to gore. How stupid. You know what? If Jehoshaphat had not come from a believing family, Jehoshaphat would have laughed at the guy. If Jehoshaphat was a believer that came out of the world, he would have laughed at that dude and probably thrown rocks at him. Here, Mr. Gorehead. Let's see if he can dodge these things. I don't know. I just, you know, sometimes Christians need to not be so nice. Sometimes Christians need to call stupid stupid. That's what I think. And all through this story, what you're going to see is Jehoshaphat sitting here silent, not saying anything. So goofy Zedekiah is running around with his dumb horns, talking about how everybody's going to get gored, and he's a false prophet, and Jehoshaphat knows it. In verse 11, it says, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So 400 guys saying that. Meanwhile, there's a messenger who had gone to call Micaiah, and he speaks to him and says, now listen, Micaiah, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And so what this guy's doing is he's coming along and he can see the train wreck coming. You know, because there's Ahab. He heard Ahab say, I hate him. All he ever says is bad things about me. And all these other guys, you know, there's unity. There's unity in the building. 400 people all saying exactly the same thing about what's going to take place. And he knows he's going out to get this one guy. And this one guy will say whatever he thinks that he should be saying. He doesn't have a filter. And so he just comes out and says stuff. And he's just encouraging him. He's like, you know, Micaiah, can't you just try to say something encouraging? As if prophecy is for nothing but encouragement. Sometimes prophecy is for rebuke, right? Sometimes it's for warning. And what that is, verse 12, is peer pressure. Christians will do this to you all the time. Again, we should only be saying nice things to people. We shouldn't be saying confrontive things. We should only be saying nice things to people. We should be loving. We should be kind. Should we be loving? Yeah. Should we be kind? Yeah. Should we be confrontive? Yeah. And that's what they leave out. And, you know, people who are like that would not like Jesus. Because Jesus was just a rowdy guy. They certainly wouldn't like John the Baptist. They wouldn't like Paul. They would, you know, it's like you go through the Bible, they wouldn't like Joshua. They wouldn't, you know, there's all these guys in the Bible that they wouldn't want to have anything to do with them because they're way too confrontive, way too blunt, way too straightforward, that kind of thing. And, you know, and Micaiah is one of those guys. In any case, he's getting peer pressure there. And so he comes down, well, it says, I'm going to just say what the Lord tells me to say. So verse 14, he decides to go along with a little messenger and give the king some encouragement. And he comes up, verse 14, he says to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And he said that just like that. Okay? And you could tell by the next verse. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So here's an interesting thing. All these other prophets have been saying exactly the same thing that Micaiah said. Micaiah obviously said it in a sarcastic tone of voice. This is sarcasm in the Bible. He obviously said it in a sarcastic tone of voice, and Ahab knows he's lying. If Ahab knows Micaiah's lying, then he knows all 400 of his prophets were lying too. And he just didn't want to hear the truth from him. He doesn't want to hear it from Micaiah either. But he knows when Micaiah is lying to him. This is another thing. Here's another thing that you can tell from this interaction between the king and Micaiah. Micaiah has done it before. How many times, he says, shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Micaiah is apparently a sarcastic prophet. Every time he comes before Ahab, he's got something sarcastic to say to this guy, telling, oh, you want me to prophesy for you? For like all your 400 little pals over here? You want me to say exactly the same? Here you go, buddy. Here you go. And Ahab tells him, rebukes him in that instance. And so Micaiah, verse 16 says, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And right there, you know that Micaiah's voice got intense and grave and pointed. And Ahab heard it at that point. You're going to be able to tell from the rest of the story. Verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now he turns to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He did prophesy good. You didn't like that. Then you ask for the truth, and you get the truth, and you don't like that. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, people look at that passage and they go, wow, you know, why would God lie to Ahab? You know, it's the 10-second rule, you guys. So if I'm messing around with Mitch and I say something to him and it's not the truth, if within 10 seconds I go, just kidding, that's what's happening there. What you have with God is God sends Micaiah to tell Ahab the absolute truth. And then what God does with Micaiah is he lets Micaiah know where the message these false prophets are getting, what they just passed out to Ahab, exactly where it came from. And so you can't accuse God of lying in this situation, because the only reason that we know what happened is because God told Micaiah, and Micaiah told the guy that God had the lying spirit go to. He told him everything. There's a couple of interesting things about this, though. The lying spirit can't be an angel, so that's a demon. And the Bible talks about the fact that the devil still has access to heaven. In the book of Job, it talks about the fact that all the sons of God, talking about angels, were standing before God, and Satan was among them, and God has a conversation with Satan about Job, and he does it twice, two different times. Satan's standing before God in heaven. You get to Revelation chapter 12, and it's not until the midpoint of the tribulation that Satan is finally and completely cast out of heaven. And the Bible says that he comes down to earth having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And so Satan still has access to heaven. In fact, the Bible says that Satan stands before God day and night. This is out of Revelation 12. He stands before God day and night, accusing you before God. He accuses the brethren before God. And we overcome him by the word of our testimony, and that we don't love our lives to the death, and by the blood of the Lamb. By those three things. And so Satan still has access to the throne of God, and obviously this demon did. And so the demon goes down and he says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And so basically what Micaiah did was he just told Ahab the absolute truth. You're going to die if you go to this battle. And let me tell you why these guys are saying this stuff to you. Because God sent a lying spirit into their mouth to say these things to you. And so Ahab has all the information. He knows that the prophets are liars. He knows that the lie came from the devil. He knows that Micaiah has told him the absolute truth. And Micaiah has just given him a warning from God that if he goes out to this battle, that he's going to die. And that's what you have in the passage. God is being nothing but gracious to this doofus. And what he's going to do is he's going to go on with it no matter what happens. Well, at the point where Micaiah says all this stuff, you still got 400 prophets of Baal that are standing around listening to this stuff, and he just called them a flat-out liar. You guys have a lying spirit in your mouth. And so one of them, Zechariah, Mr. Horn guy, it says, verse 23, Zechariah. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, put down his horns and went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, he's saying, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. It's a spirit that comes from God. And Micaiah says, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You're going to be hiding. What he's saying is you're going to be hiding under your bed, and you're going to see where the spirit came from. Bucky. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he turned and he said to the people, take heed, all you people. That's a bold guy. That's a bold guy. And that, again, is what we should be like. You know, and again, in this instance, Jehoshaphat doesn't say a word. He's not saying anything. He sees the prophet of God struck. He sees Ahab send him to prison. He hears this whole thing. Micaiah turns around, retorts to Ahab, if you ever return in peace, God didn't speak by me. In other words, you're going to die, bud, because I just told you the truth. And again, Jehoshaphat says nothing. It's always a bummer when somebody's making a biblical, godly stand for the truth and the believers keep their mouths shut. And the reason that Jehoshaphat is in this situation is because he's already compromising. He's out of his element. He's out of his kingdom. He's in the kingdom of Ahab. And even though he's trying to be buddy-buddy with Ahab, Ahab's a nutcase. Ahab's a mass murderer. Ahab's somebody who will kill you for your field. In fact, the reason that Ahab's going to die in this battle is because there's a guy named Naboth in 1 Kings that he decided he wanted his vineyard. Ahab looks at the vineyard. He wants the vineyard. He goes to Naboth and he says, I want your vineyard. Will you sell it to me? And Naboth says, God forbid that I should give up the inheritance of my family, because the land always stayed with the people. You could rent it out for 50 years, but it always came back to the original family. Well, Ahab's not somebody who's going to follow the law, and so Naboth is going to lose his vineyard forever. He could sell it to the king if the king would keep what the Old Testament law had to say, but there's no chance that he's going to do that. And so Naboth wants that for his family, and he goes, no, I can't sell it to you. I'm not going to give up my inheritance. And so what Ahab does is he goes into his house, and he basically goes to his bed, and he starts pouting. And his wife Jezebel comes walking in and says, what are you doing? And he goes, Naboth wants to sell me his vineyard. And she goes, are you the king of Israel? Get up. And so she tells him to, get a spine and get up. And then she goes out and she starts trashing Naboth and saying that he's blasphemed against Jehovah of all things, and that he should be stoned. And so the people took Naboth out and stoned him. And then Jezebel said, go get your vineyard. Got it for you. So everything that she was doing, she accused Naboth of doing. Got him killed for it. And then they took his land. And then God said, because you've done this, said this to Ahab, because you've done this, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. And he tells Jezebel that the dogs were going to eat her. And that's exactly what happened to both of them in the story. In any case, the reason that Jehoshaphat is in a position like this is because he's already compromised and he's probably scared for his life on some level or another. He can't say anything to this guy because this guy will do anything. He's an unreasonable guy, and he's unfaithful, and he's untrustworthy, and he's a murderer. And so the king of Israel, it says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And we're going to stop right there because we have to do communion. We'll pick it up next week. In any case, all the way through this whole story, again, I like Jehoshaphat. And what's going to happen with this guy is he's going to end up in chapter 19 going back, getting his head straight and getting things right between him and the Lord. And God just blesses the man. God blesses him. And so it's a cool thing that even though we may fall short in some areas, and sometimes even though we may compromise, that God will take care of us, he'll watch over us, and he'll bring us back to a point where we can actually be in the place where God can bless us. And that's because of God's goodness. It's because of God's grace. But that's not where you want to live. You want to live in the place where you're constantly compromising and God's constantly having to come up and fix things up for you. You want to live in the place where you're just walking with the Lord and doing the things that God's called you to do, and you make the stands that you need to make, and you're kind when you need to be kind, you're loving when you need to be loving, you stand up when you need to stand up, and you just walk with Jesus. And when you do that, God blesses it. And you don't want to be in situations where God has to constantly be bailing you out. Compromise is the one thing that ended up being a mark on the reign of Jehoshaphat, and it's not something that I want in my life anymore. I've compromised plenty of times, and it's not something that I want in my life anymore. You can probably tell. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's like I just want what Jesus has for me. And, I don't do that perfectly on any level, but it's where my heart's at, and that's where all of our hearts are supposed to be. If your heart is not built that way, if it's not set that way, Satan knows it, and he's going to come along and he's going to tool it. If you're not ready for the confrontation, when the confrontation comes, you're going to cave. And again, it's the situation that you have with Jehoshaphat. The only guy that stood up in that story was Micaiah. The only guy who did what was right in that story is Micaiah. And what Micaiah got was opposition by 400 guys, specifically by Zedekiah, and he got thrown in prison for it. And sometimes that's a cost. Sometimes it costs you to do the things that God wants you to do. Sometimes it'll cost you your job. It'll certainly cost you friends. Certainly. But you know what? The rewards are awesome. I lost a lot of friends when I became a Christian. And it wasn't because I went around and got rid of them. It was because I went around and, I acted like a Christian, and they didn't want to be around it. They get this tight little smile. What's been happening with you? Well, I just gave my life to Jesus, man. Totally changed everything. You know, you should check it out. And they get this tight little smile on their face and they go, well, that's really good for you. And then you never see them again. And they walk away. And most of my friends, that's exactly what happened with me. Look at you, though. There's over 100 people in this place. You're my friends. You know what I mean? It's like whatever God takes away, I don't even know that I had 100 friends at any time in my life. And I probably got way more than that. We got a church with, you know, probably 1,100, 1,200 people in it. And they're all my friends. Take that, Barbara. Take that, Herbie. In any case, you know, God, you know, you can lose family, you can lose friends, but God is faithful. And he'll give you more family than you know what to do with. He'll give you more friends than you know what to do with, because he's just good. You know, it just goes with the whole story. Let's do communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? What is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So in that passage, he's talking about idolatry and the fact that some of the believers were compromising. They were going to the idol temple. And he said, you can't do that and follow Jesus at the same time. You can't eat at the table of demons and eat at the table of the Lord at the same time. You have to make a choice. You have to follow the Lord. You have to go for it with him. The other thing that you have in this passage is, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That word communion is a cool word in Greek. It's koinonia. And it's the idea of having a fellowship. It's literally a word that means having something in common. And so when I'm partaking of communion, I have something in common. I have something in common with the Father. And the thing I have in common with the Father is my love for his Son. I have that in common. I have something in common with Jesus. Because the thing that I have in common with Jesus is my relationship to the Father. I'm a son of God too. Adopted in the family. But Jesus is my brother. He said that. He's my brother. And I have something in common with you too. You know, there's this thing about Christians where when you run into each other, you may not even know that the person that you're talking to is a Christian. Have you ever had this happen? You're on a plane flight, or you know, you're somewhere in a grocery store. You strike up a conversation, and you know, there's just something different about the person, and you're drawn to them. And then later on in the conversation, you find out the thing that's different about them is Jesus, and that's the thing that binds you to them. Lots of Christians are looking around for unity, and what they want in their unity is to have meetings together and to have, you know, whole church gatherings and stuff like that. And I don't have a problem with any of that, but that is not unity. That's a church gathering. That's a meeting. You know what unity is? When you love Jesus and I love Jesus, and because we both love the same Lord, there's a tightness between you and me. That's the unity. That's one of the things that we find in the whole issue of the Lord's Supper. We, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.